ago, as I began to prepare for this time with you this morning, United Airlines debacle was playing out. You remember that incident on a planned flight from Chicago to Louisville? The airlines had, as they often do, overbooked their plane, needed volunteers to give up four seats so that a crew that's based in Chicago could get over to Louisville to fly out of there on their scheduled flight. Apparently, they had no luck in getting the final volunteer to give up his or her seat for the reimbursement that they were willing to offer. So they called in security and had a passenger forcibly removed from the plane, injuring him in the process. I'm sure you remember it. It was all over the news. The end result was a PR nightmare for United at a cost that many have estimated that far exceeds by hundreds of degrees the cost to them to have increased the offer to any passenger to finally accept to voluntarily give up their seat. It kind of reminded me of the last time I flew. It was about 3 years ago. I made a trip to Bethlehem for meetings of our denomination's benefits committee. And the flight out from Green Bay to Bethlehem was just fine, but like has often happened to me when I flew, I ran into several troubles on the way home, including a canceled flight, being diverted to Atlanta to finally get home, and a delayed flight there in Atlanta because the captain found a life vest unsecured in the plane. On and on, there were problems one after the other. I won't detail it all. I want to tell you about a couple, though, that arrived early for their planned flight from Bethlehem to Atlanta, the one that I eventually boarded. They were left at the gate next to the gate at which my flight from Bethlehem to Detroit was to depart. Their flight was to leave from our gate roughly 2 hours after my scheduled flight was to leave for Detroit. Their Atlanta flight would then leave from our gate. Both of them were in wheelchairs, and they were brought there by a Delta employee and were told that their flight would be leaving from our gate after our flight had left. I hope you can follow all this. Well, the couple sat there for the next 3 hours without a word of disappointment. Meanwhile, our plane was being delayed and delayed and delayed. We were constantly being told, okay, folks, don't worry. Just a few more minutes while they fix this problem. And then, don't worry, they found a mechanical problem. It'll just be a few more minutes. Eventually, the latter scheduled Atlanta flight, you remember, they were the folks next door, needed a gate. And in Delta's wisdom, the powers that be chose to have it depart from the next door gate. Okay, that gate shared the podium with our gate. Two gates with the one podium. Since it was not of interest to me, I wasn't paying attention to the announcements about it. But besides that, I hardly ever am able to understand those announcements anyway. The system in almost all airports, together with agents who are not trained how to speak into the microphone, is so inadequate. And I suspect that the same was true for this couple that were sitting there in wheelchairs. At any rate, our flight was eventually canceled, totally canceled. And everyone in our gate then made a mad rush to the podium to make other arrangements. And I stood in that line for an hour and a half. I was last in line. And meanwhile, the flight to Atlanta, next gate over, was going through their boarding process. And when I was almost to the podium, I noticed that that couple was still sitting there. At that point, I didn't know that they were scheduled for the Atlanta flight, so I wasn't paying much attention, other than thinking how blessed I am, in spite of all of this problem and these headaches I was having, how blessed I am to still be able to get around without a wheelchair. My worries about my flight paled in comparison. Finally, the man in the wheelchair, who had been constantly checking his watch, I was watching him, he was constantly checking his watch, was able to get the attention of the gate agent to ask about their flight. Only then did the gate agent, only then did the gate agent realize that this couple should have been boarded in the pre-flight process long ago. He hollered over to the other gate agent and made them aware of the couple who needed to board that plane. And this held that plane up for just a bit. Meanwhile, I was finally getting service for my situation. I was being told there was no way that I could get to Green Bay that day and that I could only get standby for the next day. Well, that was not very acceptable to me. I asked if there weren't any other routes to Green Bay than through Detroit. And he did some quick computer work and discovered that a flight from Atlanta to Green Bay would take off about a half hour after the flight at that next gate over would get to Atlanta. Are you following all this? It might not seem to make sense. But his computer screen indicated that they were just that flight to Atlanta was filled. And I glanced over and I saw that this couple was finally just getting on. And the gate agent saw the same thing as he saw me look, and he hollered over to the agent over there who was manning that gate, asked if they had any more seats. And the answer was, yes, we have one left. And he told them to hold it, and he quickly printed out new boarding passes for me, and I rushed over there, got on board, just as they were getting that couple in wheelchairs seated. And I got my seat. There were more problems after that, after I arrived, but after I got to Atlanta and to come home, but that's beside the point. A point I want to make is this poor couple. I was saddened and struck by the limitations that are placed on people like them, who for whatever reason cannot negotiate flights of stairs, narrow doors, walkways cluttered by merchandise, all barriers that tell them, at worst, that they are not welcome, and at best, that no one thinks that someone like them might need additional attention when it comes to terrible loudspeaker systems. And I couldn't help but think of how dependent they were upon the gate agent. Most gate agents do an excellent job. They sure do. And I often feel sorry for them, because our frustrations are so often taken out on them when really the problem is inadequate airline systems. But sometimes, being human, they are overcome with the problems that rise up when failures occur. Our text this morning, all of that to lead into our text this morning, seems to be all about shepherds and sheep and things disconnected from where most of us find ourselves in the world today. Jesus speaks first about the nature of a sheepfold, a place where shepherds gathered their flocks overnight, where the intimacy of knowing and being known was experienced, where the shared problem of walls and other shepherds ensured that the flock was safe. He calls his own sheep by name, Jesus says, and he leads them out. When he's brought out all his own, he goes ahead of them, and the sheep follow him because they know his voice, is what Scripture tells us. The sheepfold was a place of welcome, a place of community, a place of security and rest. But that didn't seem to clarify anything to the Pharisees who were listening. So Jesus tries again. He says, "Very truly, I tell you, I am the gate for the sheep." And again later in the verse, "I am the gate. Whoever enters by me will be saved and will come in and go out and find pasture." And again he said, "I came that they may have life and have it abundantly." Jesus is the gate, the way in, the way out, the entry point, the access, the one through whom one must pass in order to find security and safety and respite. For religious leaders who thought that they set the criteria for who had access to the benefits of God, this only added to their shock and their confusion and ultimately their anger. Think about gates and walls for a moment. Some are made to keep people or things in. Children in playgrounds, pets in backyards. Others are there to keep us out. Gates at the end of long private driveways, gates around businesses, gates around properties, rules being put forward to limit the right to vote or to limit immigration. A garden gate draped with flowering vines can welcome us into a place of beauty and delight. Gates topped with barbed wire send an entirely different message. And then there are gatekeepers, those who monitor the gate, deciding who gets through, who has access to what or to whom. Watchdogs, security personnel, airline gate agents are the most obvious gatekeepers that we might think of. But what about the person who stands between you and your next promotion? What about the boards and committees or legislative representatives or politicians with excess power and influence? How about the folks who say, we can't do it that way around here, or we don't do it that way around here, or who say you don't belong here because of what you believe, or who you love, or the color of your skin, or your gender, or your age? But notice, Jesus doesn't say that he's a gatekeeper. Jesus says, I am the gate. He's the gate itself, inviting whoever to enter, whoever to be saved, allowing easy access in and out, safety and life. Jesus is the gate, the place of welcome, security, freedom, rest. Jesus says to the Pharisees and any others listening that his kingdom is not meant to be about restricting or stealing or harming, but it's meant to be about offering life, abundant life, life that is sweet and whole and full. So I wonder about this kind of easy access. Is it something we find or offer in our own lives? In our own church, I wonder about this kind of unfettered welcome where folks can come and go, where abundance is what life is all about. I love what you have written in your bulletins. Ephraim Moravian Church, the church of the open door. We hope you find our church open to you in every way. There are lots of churches where multiple gatekeepers obscure the welcome of a Jesus gate. Plenty of places where folks who don't quite fit the theological or the physical or the spiritual mold aren't invited in. I love what you've done here in Ephraim in recent years to make this church accessible to all. Making churches handicapped accessible is a great challenge for many, especially older buildings. It can be nearly impossible to invest the money necessary so that all can literally come in. When I was pastor in our Lititz, Pennsylvania congregation, they had to spend $3.5 million just to make their building fully accessible. My real point is that the churches can be inaccessible in many other ways as well. Think of all the ways we limit God's access to our communities and even to God. We abbreviate things in our bulletins so that only those who know get the message. Some churches, especially in the cities, say everyone is welcome, but then they don't say where they are meeting or how to get there or what they are really all about. We give lip service to wanting everyone to feel at home, but we don't really mean that we want homeless people or sexual minority people excuse me, or people who are more conservative, or people who are more liberal than us, or deaf people, or blind people, or people who speak another language. We don't want them holding our babies, teaching our children, serving as church officers, do we? If we are open to all of God's children, then we need to ask ourselves, how will these people know they are welcome here? And if we aren't open to them, we need to ask, what is it about these persons that we are afraid of? What makes us withhold the welcome of Jesus to them? I mentioned earlier in our service, oh my goodness, a challenge for us to make next Sunday's Mother's Day more than just a one-day event, but to deliberately be cognizant of it all week long. We're so grateful for our mothers and those saintly women in each of our lives who helped us develop into who we are today. We are grateful for all those wonderful women who were our gatekeepers, keeping us safe from harm, nurturing us with their love, and gradually opening the gate for us to enter into the world out there. These are women who worked with us not only in our families as our biological mothers, but the women at the church who kept us safe and protected, who nurtured us by showing us the love of Christ, who helped us grow in the faith. I realize that not all, if any, mothers were perfect at their task. Some were better at this task in the church than they were at home. Some were absent when abuse occurred. Some ignored the signs. But just the same, we are grateful for the gatekeeping task to which they attended. Make this week a time when you let those special women know how important they have been to you. I am the gate, Jesus says. Whoever enters by me will be saved. Will come in and go out and find pasture. Or that means find refreshment or relaxation or peace or rest. I've come that they may have life, Jesus said, and have it abundantly. Easy access. Genuine welcome. Abundant living. May we hear this word of welcome to each of us, and may our faith be lived in such a way that we grant easy access to any and all who seek the Jesus gate, and with it, abundant life. This morning, we have the opportunity to share in the sacrament of Holy Communion as we think of those kind of questions, and I invite you to share in the elements that our Lord has provided. I have a question that I didn't check with those who nurtured me at the beginning of the service. When we shake with the right hand of fellowship in Ephraim, do we do it during the hymn, before the hymn, or after the hymn? Wherever I go, it's different.
During the, it's like a prelude, she plays the music, then we shake, and then we
sing. And then we sing. Okay, great. Let us turn to our bulletins. And would you please stand? Grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ be with you all.
Amen.
Thanks be to God.